Let's ask the Lord to speak to us, because honestly, you really don't want to listen to me. You want to listen to Jesus. So let's ask him to come and be with us, for the Holy Spirit to open our hearts. Father in heaven, you are a gracious God who does not leave us to our own devices, but who has made your will known through your word written, through the living word, your Son, who came to show us the Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit, who makes your word alive in our hearts. And so we ask that you work in us this morning. Help us to see what you would have us to believe and to do, and forgetting everything else, throwing off everything else, give us a single-minded focus to do it, so that your kingdom might go forth, might spread, so that your name might be glorified. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Devin just read it, but I'll read it again. If you would, turn with me to John chapter 21. I'm sorry, John chapter 20. And I'm going to start reading in verse 19. Listen as our God speaks to us. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from them, from any, it is withheld." This is God's word to us today. I'm going to say wax on, wax off. What do you immediately think of? The Karate Kid. And not the new Karate Kid, the old Karate Kid, the proper Karate Kid. So for anybody that doesn't remember that movie, the Karate Kid was a movie starring Ralph Macchio and Pat Morita, and in it, Ralph Macchio, it's when he was still a kid, so like this was in the 1980s, I think. He moves to a new neighborhood out in California, and he gets bullied. And this little, not very imposing Japanese man comes and drives the bully off with some awesome karate moves. And so the kid, Daniel, asks Mr. Miyagi to train him. He says, "Okay, I'll train you. You have to do exactly what I say." So his training starts. He says, "I want you to wax my car. And here's how I want you to do it. You know, wax on." That's how you rub the wax on. "And then wax off." You rub the wax off. Or maybe it's this way. I don't know karate. So, so he works hard, and he's got a bunch of cars. So he waxes a whole bunch of cars. And he says, "Okay, now can we start the karate training?" "Yes, next step in the training, paint my fence. Paint up, paint down." Well, after a while, Daniel gets quite upset with this. He says, "You're not training me to do anything. It seems futile. Why am I doing this?" What does he need? He needs an explanation. But instead of an explanation, he actually gets a demonstration. Mr. Miyagi basically throws a punch at him. But just before he throws the punch, he says, "Wax on." He throws the punch, and Daniel does exactly the wax on move and realize that he's just blocked his punch. He says, wax off, and throws another punch. He does the same thing. Paint it up. And he's doing this, and Daniel easily blocks all of the punches. And Mr. Miyagi has demonstrated that his training has not been, his labor has not been in vain. His labor has not been in vain. In a sense, the disciples have been through 3 years of waxing cars and painting fences. And Jesus has tried to explain some things to them, but they've been pretty slow to understand. But then everything comes about just as Jesus prophesied. He goes to Jerusalem. He's put to death by the chief priests, or is rejected by the chief priests and the teachers of the law. He's put to death on a cross. He's buried. And they hear this report that Jesus has appeared to Mary. Everything has changed now. And so they're not getting an explanation, they're getting a demonstration. And here's the main idea. Jesus' appearances, maybe I should say, because he appears many times with them. Jesus' appearance is the demonstration of a new reality that has come. Jesus' appearance is the demonstration of a new reality for which he has been preparing his disciples, for which he commissions them, and for which he equips them. All right, Jesus' appearance is the demonstration of a new reality for which he's been preparing his disciples, for which he commissions them in this passage, and for which he equips them in this passage. All right, that's what we're going to look at today. So, first of all, I want to look in verses 19 to 21 at this new reality that's coming there. Look, it's early in the evening on the first day of the week. Well, this is the day that Jesus has risen. Earlier in the day, Peter and James and John had seen the empty tomb. Earlier in the day, Jesus had appeared to Mary Magdalene. And it is very, if you look at Luke chapter 23, you'll see that Jesus appeared on the road to a couple of disciples, on the road to Emmaus. And then later, he joins the disciples. They're in a locked room, and boom, Jesus is there. The new reality has broken in. A new reality where death is not victorious. All right, so it's the evening of Jesus' resurrection day. And I'm sure they're not quite sure what to make of all that has been going on. So Jesus appears among them. Now, look, if somebody that you know and love has passed away, and then you run into them, or they step out to you, it would be an incredibly shocking thing. As a matter of fact, for those of us who have grieved, you might recognize that sometimes you catch somebody or something out of the corner of your eye, and you think, that's my loved one. It may sound kind of strange, but it's true. That really is something that grieving people go from. There's a hole in our lives, in our hearts. And that was there for the disciples. But when Jesus suddenly appears in a locked room, that's kind of scary. There's no time to recover and look over there and say, oh, that wasn't my loved one. Jesus is right there with them. And who knows? I mean, what do? You scream, ah, a ghost? I mean, that's what it says in Luke's description of this passage. They thought he was a ghost. But Jesus steps in, and first of all, he gives them a traditional greeting. Shalom Aleichem. Peace be with you. But there's something more to it than just hello. Jesus is not just saying, hey guys. Even though that might be how Hebrew people would greet each other. Hey guys, shalom aleichem. Aleichem, sorry. But in fact, there's more to it than this. Peace be with you. Jesus has promised them peace. A peace that the world doesn't have, can't know. He said to them before he left, my peace I leave you, a peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. And so his first greeting to them is peace. Because in fact, Jesus has accomplished something very great. He has accomplished their and our reconciliation to God. God's wrath has been appeased, has been turned away. Brothers and sisters, God is not mad at you anymore because of Christ. All the rebellion that you had against God is forgiven. Peter's denial of Christ is forgiven. Peter's foolish words, even if all fall away, I won't, is forgiven. Thomas's foolish words, well, you're here, Lord, show us the Father. Do you not get it yet? All is forgiven. They're reconciled, and because of that, also Jesus removes fear. I think maybe Devin has said it, maybe it was Dr. Pratt, somebody important and famous. So, but they pointed out that one of the most common phrases in the Bible is "Do not fear, do not be afraid." But Jesus is standing among our midst. Is he a ghost? Jesus says, "Can you feel the holes? Can you see my body? Can you see the hole in my side? I'm real. I'm here." He is real. He's physical. C.S. Lewis, I want to point out how this is a new reality. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Last Battle, the last of the Chronicles of Narnia series, has a chapter called Farewell to Shadowlands. The kids in these books have been faithful, and now they've been taken to Aslan's real kingdom. And one of the things I notice about this kingdom is that everything is so much more real and so much more solid than their own world. The grass seems greener, seems grassier, the sky is bluer, the water is so much more wet, and they're swimming up a waterfall, and Aslan is encouraging them, go further up and further in. Then in The Great Divorce, C.S. Lewis has a newcomer to heaven, and he's walking around, and the grass is cutting his feet because he's still part of this world, but the new world is so much more solid, so much more real. That's what Jesus is now. We still think he had to have been a spirit because he passed through this, you know, solid wood door that was barred. But in fact, Lewis says that we have it exactly backwards. That Jesus doesn't pass through locked doors, pass through walls, because Jesus is insubstantial, but because the walls are. In other words, Jesus is so much more solid, so much more real, that he can pass through a solid wooden door that's barred with no more effort than it takes us to walk under the shade of a tree. This new reality indicates to us that, in fact, we are living in the shadow lands. What seems so solid to us now is, in fact, a shadow of what God has prepared for us. And that new reality is breaking in. And it's not here yet. We're not with Jesus in heaven. We can't pass through walls yet. Be sure and warn your kids not to try that at home. We can't pass through walls yet, but it's here. And Jesus demonstrates it by appearing among them. Now, as it turns out, this passage is so packed that the next point, that this is a demonstration of the new reality for which Jesus has been preparing them. Basically, I urge you just to look at John, all the rest of John up to this point, and all that the disciples went through and all Jesus said, and just know that they have been prepared for this moment. So with that, that's all I'm going to say about point number two. Otherwise, the luncheon this afternoon would start at 2. So we'll leave that there. All right, but it's a new reality now, the new reality for which Jesus commissions them. Look at verse 21. Jesus said to them again. Sorry, I left off the part about the rejoicing. They're rejoicing in this new reality that Jesus is alive. And so Jesus says to them again, "Peace be with you." And then he says more, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." And as Devin correctly pointed out, this is most certainly a commission. Now, there are, in fact, Jesus has commissioned the apostles multiple times and will commission them. In Matthew 28, just before Jesus goes to be with the Father, he says to them, "All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and I will be with you always, even to the end of the age." And we call that the Great Commission. But Jesus has commissioned them in the book of Acts, too, immediately before the ascension, when he goes to be with the Father. He says in Acts 1:18, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Judea, in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And there's a commission. So I think what we're looking at here, we tend to think of a commission as something you do once and then you just leave it alone. But in fact, Jesus speaks commissions over and over again, because this 40 days when Jesus is with them is a commissioning process. And look at the commission here. "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Okay? Now, the first thing I want to look at by looking back at some passages in John is, this is Roman numeral 3a on the outline, is the absolute trust and obedience to the Father, as well as Jesus' communion with the Father. All right, and there's a number of passages listed for you in the outline. I'm just going to look at briefly at two. Again, otherwise, you would be really hungry. We got out of here. 1 John chapter 5, if you can turn there, verses 16 to 29. And I'm going to read this passage. "And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath." He had just healed a man on the Sabbath. "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father is working till now, and I am working.'" One of the themes of John is that Jesus does what the Father does. And this would have made sense to them. They lived in a world where the only way that you acquired a trade, a way to earn a living, is by learning it from your father. Next door we have M.L. Ford and Sons. And I think they're now in the fifth generation. That's very natural in the ancient world. Here, we want our kids to develop and to grow and do whatever, your son may not have the aptitude to do the same things that you do, your daughter, whatever. But in fact, in the ancient world, they understood this. And so when the first thing they hear when Jesus says, "As the Father sent me, so I am sending you," they recognize that as his father, he has the right to send Jesus, the right to tell Jesus what to do, and is trained, has given Jesus whatever. Now, Jesus is God, so probably, you know, you could either think of it as an eternity of training or no training necessary. But he's been with the disciples, and so he is sending them out in his name with his authority. So let's read a little farther. This was verse 18. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." And he's telling the disciples, "You've seen me. You go out and you do what I have done. You minister, you proclaim the good news of the kingdom." Reading on, verse 20, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel." Remember, Jesus has promised that the disciples will do greater works than he has done. How is that possible? It's the same relationship as here, that Jesus will empower them to do it so that others may marvel. And not simply marvel, the idea is to wonder at God, to be filled with a sense of wonder and awe. And in this, God is glorified, because that kind of wonder and awe, there's only one being in the universe that can do the greater works that we're seeing here. And so all of the glory goes to him. And in the same way, the apostles, they do these works, but they point to Jesus. They point to Jesus. Verse 21, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will." Now you may think they can't give life in the sense of raising people from the dead, but by the power of Christ, in fact, they do. And by imparting the words of the gospel and allowing the Holy Spirit to work in that person's heart to help them see and embrace the gospel, in fact, they are giving life. "For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son." And you can see in just a moment that Jesus is giving judgment to the apostles, "that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father." And in this case, there's a little bit of a difference. The apostles are always to point back to Jesus. And as a matter of fact, they do. When the apostles are doing these mighty works, these miracles, they always point back to Jesus. When Peter raises the man at the gate called Beautiful, he says to him, "First, silver or gold have I none, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, walk." It points to Jesus. Peter says, "I got nothing." But Jesus is everything. Paul and Barnabas are horrified when they're at Iconium. And because they're doing miracles, all the people think, "Hey, we know these gods. They're Zeus and Hermes." And they're horrified by that, because they're pointing to Jesus. The focus shouldn't be on them. So verse 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but he has passed from death to life." And the apostles, just as Jesus came to proclaim that message from the Father about himself, so the apostles are being sent out to proclaim the message. Verse 25, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming." I'm editing on the fly here. One more just brief passage, John chapter 6. I want to read to you two verses, verse 38 and 39. Again, this is all related to how it is that as the Father sent me, so I am sending you. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. That is incredibly important. And the apostles, in fact, had this attitude. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Their job is to do the will of the one who sent them, Jesus. And Jesus' will is the will of the Father. They point to Jesus. Everything points to Jesus. And so in this and in these other passages that I put down for you, what we see is that Jesus came and demonstrated this absolute trust and obedience in the Father and this intimate communion with the Father. And he is promising the disciples will have the same thing. Now, remember also John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. Well, what did he send him to do? He sent him to a rebellious world, a world of darkness, a world where they were going to reject him and kill him. And Jesus went. And the apostles, to the best of our knowledge, of the 12, John was the only one who wasn't executed for his faith. John the Apostle. The only one. Jesus suffered and was persecuted, and he is sending his apostles, and by extension us, out with a mission. And that mission doesn't get stopped because the world says no. Because Satan, the one who holds the power of death, says no. No, Paul himself boasted in his persecutions and his hardships, in his shipwrecks and the number of beatings he has had, and the times that he was that they attempted to stone him. There is suffering and persecution for Christians in this commission, but we are not alone. We are not alone because, and this is the last point, this new reality, Jesus equips us for it. He equips us for the commission. Now, at this point, it seems like in John that it's just the 12 there. Luke seems to indicate that there were others still there. Maybe they left, although if Jesus is there and the doors are locked, I can't see why they would want to. But it appears to be just that there's just the 12 apostles, but Thomas is absent and Judas is dead. So there's, it appears to be 10, and he breathes on them. Let's read verses 22 and 23. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." He breathes on them. You might know that in Greek and in Hebrew, the word for breath and spirit are the same word. So breathing, so the idea of breathing is also the idea of giving you a spirit. If you remember the verse, "For all Scripture is breathed out by God," the King James says, "inspired by God." That's that idea it is spiritually poured out by God. And that's looked at as God's breath or even the wind. And interestingly enough here, I can't tell, but it doesn't seem that Thomas was excluded from the Holy Spirit, even though he wasn't there. There's no other time where Thomas is given the Holy Spirit. And yet, he recognizes who Jesus is. "My Lord and my God," he says. So, this is not Pentecost. This is If there were others besides the apostles there, they were part of Jesus' closest inner circle. This is not the church generally. There's no demonstration of tongues or miracles or anything for the sake of an opportunity to proclaim the gospel. It's just the 12. The 12, whom we call apostles, and that word comes from a Greek word meaning to send. Apostello, apostle. Well, the significance is here. In John 14, verses 25 and 26, Jesus says this, "These things I have spoken to you," this is in the upper room on the night of the Last Supper. "These things I have spoken to you while I'm with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Understand that this is a specific promise for the apostles, and it's fulfilled here. Specifically, he is giving them the authority to teach, to proclaim, and ultimately in their teaching to say what sins are sins that are forgiven and what sins are not forgiven. He's given them that authority. In fact, they are, because they bear the very words of Christ, they proclaim things to people. And if the people receive them, then they are forgiven. If the people reject them, they are not forgiven. This is very similar to the phrase we looked at in Matthew, that he gives to Peter the keys to the kingdom. And all that he binds on earth shall have been bound in heaven. All that he sets free or looses on earth will be set free or loosed or untied in heaven. It's the same kind of thing here. The apostles have an authority not by virtue of their own whim. They can't just say, "You I like, you're forgiven. You I don't like, you're not forgiven." It's not the idea here, but in fact, they are given the Holy Spirit to remind them of exactly what Jesus said, to guard their teaching, so that when they teach, their words have the power to change people through the power of the Holy Spirit. And those that reject the words, the apostles cannot grant them or promise them forgiveness if they reject the gospel that Jesus has preached. All right, now all of this is by extension made to us, with the exception of some of the things that apply only to the apostles. But again, Devin is exactly right when he says, who's ready to be sent just as the Father has sent Jesus? We all should raise our hands. And Devin was right when he was very honest and said, I'm not ready to go. I am often not ready to go. But Jesus makes a promise in Mark, do you remember, that you're going to be persecuted, you're going to be hauled before the officials. Don't worry what you're going to say, because the Holy Spirit will give you what to say. And he doesn't even promise that, and then those officials will set you free. Just that the Holy Spirit will be with them, with us. So, in fact, you are being and have been prepared through worshiping together, through studying God's word together, through fellowship, through pouring yourself out in prayer, through your life experiences, both the triumphs and the difficult times, the hardships. You are being commissioned. Jesus commands you to believe in him. But what does that mean? It means that we trust him with everything. And so we have this trusting obedience, And he promises the person of the Holy Spirit, which means that Jesus' Spirit is with us, indwells us forever. The same promise that he made in Matthew, I'm with you always to the end of the age. You are being commissioned to a joyful, trusting obedience of what Jesus has called us to do, to go out, to say exactly what he said, to proclaim the gospel, to do the works that he did. And you are equipped. Because of Pentecost, you, Gentiles, you have the Holy Spirit. And so that promise in Mark applies to you as well. That even in the midst of persecution, and we don't know much about that in America. It may be coming, but we don't know much about it. But Jesus promises that the Holy Spirit will not abandon us in our moment of need, but that he will provide for us. So you are being prepared, you're commissioned, you are equipped for this new reality that is broken in upon us. A new reality that's not fully here. But for all of you who cling to the Lord Jesus Christ, that new reality belongs to you. The new heavens and the new earth. A resurrection body that cannot be touched by sickness or death. All of that awaits you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, all of this awaits us because Jesus is alive. Because he is the risen Lord. And so I pray today that by the power of the Holy Spirit, our faith would be strengthened so that we might have confidence to trust him even in the most difficult times, that we might have the courage to step out on faith, even to do things that we might not want to do because we believe that Jesus is who he says he is, that he did what he said he did, that he is alive, and that we belong to him. And we ask these things in his name.